Well, it's happened. The time when technology is inferior to paper. I am having some technical difficulties with my tablet, and right now every single one of you sitting here who would scoff at tablets are saying, "See, I told you. That's why I don't." It's a little slow, but it's a Windows product, so maybe we know why. Well, let's read our text tonight, and we'll give Mr. Gates some time to get things figured out. Maybe Brother Duran can come up here in an ambulance and resuscitate the device. But I'll restart it. Oh. Let's read our text. Go to Proverbs chapter 4. That's enough time spent in awkward silence. Proverbs chapter 4, I remember that much. And let's read verse 1. We're going to read through verse 9. And you'll remember we looked at the first four verses of the chapter last month, and we're going to quickly review. But let's read the first nine verses of this chapter. Proverbs 4, verse 1 says, "Hear ye, children, the instruction of a father, and attend to no understanding. For I give you good doctrine, forsake ye not my law. For I was my father's son, tender and only beloved in the sight of my mother. He taught me also, and said unto me, Let thine heart retain my words, keep my commandments, and live. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding. Exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee." And excuse me just a moment, I'm very distracted. I'm trying to read and open up my notes at the same time. It's working now, and I'm thankful for that. All right, so last week we looked at the first four verses, and we saw the teachable attitude that we need to have. And we're going to review that, but before we do, let's pray for the message and thank the Lord. The technology is working again. Let's pray. Lord, thank you for the scriptures. Thank you for the word of God. Thank you for tools that help us to study and know the word of God, but help us never to let those things take the place of the word of God. Lord, we're so thankful that we can see the words on the page. We can read the scriptures. I think about the song that we sang. Eyes have seen, ears have heard, but even if our senses have never sensed the Lord's physical presence, as some were blessed to know him that way, we can still know the Lord on the pages of Scripture and the Spirit of God in our heart. Lord, what a blessing it is to know that. I just pray that you'd speak to us tonight. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week, as I've said, the first four verses we looked at and we applied them to the need to be teachable. Solomon is explaining and exhorting his son. And he says children here, the book of Proverbs, the writings of Solomon in Proverbs are primarily addressed to his son. And he says children here, I think about his son most often, but he's exhorting his son, his children, to hear the instruction of a father and attend to no understanding, to hunger after it, to listen to it, to be available and receptive, to seek after it. And we need to be teachable. The word teachable means may be taught, apt to learn, readily receiving instruction. And sometimes it can feel like maybe you feel this way about yourself. Maybe you feel this way about others. It seems like the knowledge has to be just pounded in before it sticks. And that might be because we're just having trouble comprehending. We're trying and it's a little bit slow. Sometimes as children, their minds develop through school. They can reach different points where a certain concept is just, their mind physically isn't developed enough to receive it. But a lot of times, especially as we become adults, a lot of times it's our heart that is the bottleneck, so to speak, the thing that's slowing it down. We're not teachable. We're not interested in learning. We're not receiving it. We're not hungry for it. Because if you focus, if you say, I'm thirsting for this knowledge, I'm totally zoned in and focused and filtering out all distractions, I am listening, you can pick up a lot. It's an amazing thing what God has given the ability of the human mind to learn. And we see a lot of things around us. We look around at other people, and we give a lot of attention to the idea of using natural and spiritual gifts in serving the Lord. We would say something like, well, that young person over there is so musical. You know, just think about what God could use them to do. That woman has the gift of hospitality and compassion. God can really use her in that. This young man over here is disciplined and bold, and I see him, and I think what a great witness God would use him to be for Christ. And we look at these gifts and these abilities, and they get a lot of attention. But all our gifts and abilities will be misguided and misused if we are not teachable. What gifts and ability has God given you? I think a lot of times these abilities and gifts that God gives, you don't even realize that it's a gift. It comes so easily for you. You're just living your life. You're just trying to please the Lord. You're just doing what you know to do. And others look at you and say, wow, that's a gift. That is powerful. And it's so easy. You didn't think of it as any great thing. But God can use that for good. And we ought to surrender those things to Him. But those gifts and abilities that God gives to His people, they will shrivel on the vine, so to speak, if you are not teachable. Your gifts are not important all by themselves. They must be empowered by God. And your discernment in using your gifts is woefully insufficient. We need God's discernment and God's wisdom. And in order to have that, we must be teachable. So important. And we looked at several components of a teachable attitude. Teachability starts with attitude. If you have the wrong attitude, you will not be taught, and you will not be learned, and you will not learn. The wisdom and truth that God makes available to you will not find its way into your life. It won't become part of you. I think, I think you'll agree with this. There is a big difference between knowing a truth in your head and having it become a workable part and working part of your life. Oh, I knew that, but I never understood that. I never used that. I've known this for so long, and suddenly it clicks, and now it's part of my life. It changes my life. There's a big difference between knowing it up here and having it be a working part, functioning part of your life. We need to be teachable. And you can read something on the pages of Scripture. You can hear something in a message, and you can know it in your head. But if you're not teachable, you're not going to see how to use it and how to employ it for God's glory. And we need to be teachable. The true test of teachability, I believe, is our hunger to be taught. I am hungry. Teach me. I am waiting to learn. I'm just looking for input. This must be our attitude every day. Lord, teach me today. I need you. We talked about personal responsibility, taking ownership of your life in the sense that I am responsible. No one else can do it for me, and I need to live for God's glory by God's grace. I am taking personal responsibility for all of my choices, every part of every day, whether it's something interests me, this topic or this need in my life interests me or not. I'm still going to pursue wisdom and pursue answers because I need to please the Lord in all the choices that I make. We talked about humility being an important part of a teachable attitude. A teachable person is a humble person. They're not reluctant or embarrassed to admit their need. I think humility is probably the most important and difficult part of a teachable attitude. We talked about submission. If we're going to learn and grow from instruction, we must submit ourselves to obey it and follow it. We must admit that what we used to know or used to do or used to think is inferior to what we've now been taught, and I'm going to submit the old me to what I've just learned and change because what I've just heard is important. We must subject ourselves to what we need to be. We talked about right priorities being an important part of a teachable spirit, a teachable attitude. Solomon says, attend to no understanding. It means to listen and regard with attention. It means to mark or give heed, and that requires focus. We need to filter out the lesser priorities, have right priorities to say, no, this is important. This might be what I enjoy, but this is what's really important. I'd rather be thinking about this, but this is what I need. This is what God wants for me. I am going to focus in on this. This is what I need right now. It's intentional. A teachable attitude is not convenient or comfortable. It demands right priorities. We talked about gratitude, and Solomon refers to this verse 2. He says, for I give you good doctrine. It's important that we appreciate the doctrine and the teaching that we're receiving. It's easy to fail to appreciate it because of other things. We can just recoil at the idea of change. Well, I like how I've been. I don't want that. And we're failing to appreciate the good instruction that we're receiving. Solomon is reminding his son and his children of the good doctrine that he has received, and he's passing that on to them. They ought to appreciate what God has given them in a heritage and how he has led their forefathers. It's easy to discredit advice because we don't think we need it, or we think the other person isn't qualified to give it. But instead, we should be grateful for it to the extent that it lifts up God and truth. If it's bad advice, sometimes advice can be 60% bad and 40% good. We can still appreciate the good and filter out the bad. We can still appreciate and show gratitude. And then we talked about trust. Being teachable includes trusting God to instruct you through his chosen channels. Don't be distracted by the messenger. Sometimes that it is distracting. Sometimes it is distracting when it doesn't work. But we shouldn't be distracted by superficial things. Focus on God. He is the source. Trust his teaching. And this is an extension of our daily walk with him. Don't be distracted by, you know, well, my friend who is kind of a disaster in some areas, he's trying to offer me help. Don't be distracted by those other things. If it's godly wisdom, if it's God-sent wisdom, trust the Lord to lead you and instruct you. Being teachable starts with your attitude. Do we have a teachable attitude? It's a choice only you can make. Let's move on now. And I want to ask this question. Do you have a teachable lifestyle? And that's the title of the message. Do you have a teachable lifestyle? Last week it was, do you have a teachable attitude? This week, do you have a teachable lifestyle? Our attitude is the inward part that others do not see, but it's manifested in our outward words and deeds, which others do see. An attitude has an amazing way of coming out and being visible. That the outward parts of teachability are connected to the inward part of attitude. And you parents no doubt have noticed as you've tried to help your children with this, it's amazing how much our attitude affects everything. It's amazing how much better our day goes when we go about it with peace and optimism in the Lord and excitement at what God's going to do. We were talking about that just before the service, how we can have physical things, temporal things that happen, and this is bad. No, if God's in control, it's just a puzzle. I don't know how he's going to work it for his good, but I know he will because I know his character. That attitude will affect everything. You can go through the day defeated because you have a defeated attitude. It doesn't mean your circumstances are defeated. It means your attitude is, and that can affect your circumstances in a big way. If you truly have the right attitude, then doing the right thing is the natural next step. You purpose in your heart, and doing it is just a natural next step. On the other hand, if you are focused and you build patterns and habits in your life of doing the right things, You wake up in the morning and you read your Bible. You spend time in prayer every day. You treat others as the Lord would have you treat them. You pray and give your burdens to the Lord. These are your habits. Then the days when your attitude isn't quite right, when you're struggling with that part, your habits will help to correct your attitude. Each side will help the other. And I think that these are not separate and distinct components. They're actually different parts of the same whole. But we think of an inside-out life, and it begins in our heart. That's how the Lord begins to change us, not from the outside in. The world goes outside in, but they are connected to each other. And let's read verses 5 to 7 again. Proverbs chapter 4, verses 5 to 7 say, "Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, and with all thy getting, get understanding." These are very active words. Be engaged. Be energetic. Go after it. Get wisdom. And there are some things that we need to be aware of as we have a teachable lifestyle. I want us to talk about the activity of a teachable lifestyle, how we are to be engaged. We ought to filter out, again, as I said, there are many distractions, and we can be actively engaged in seeking knowledge and wisdom in ways that don't really help us serve the Lord. You can keep up with the news, and there is no end of news. You can find hobbies and get really focused and skilled at your hobby. There's no end of those things that you can pursue and know. But how do those things help you serve the Lord? They might help you in some ways, but it's easy to become imbalanced and easy to become focused on things and pursue things farther than we should. And now it's a distraction. It's not helping us walk with the Lord, not helping us live for the Lord. We need God's help to stay focused on the right things, to not be distracted. And verse 5 puts the focus right where it ought to be. Get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. I see this as a tenacious and relentless approach, activity. I am focused. I need wisdom every day. I'm after it. I'm going to lay hands on it. And not just wisdom, but understanding. And once I lay hands on it, I'm not going to forget it. I'm not going to decline or retreat from the words of Solomon's mouth here as he's saying. There was a movie based on a true story. There was a character who was a successful businessman. And he looked out the window of his opulent office and he said something like this in the movie. He said, "There's a lot of money out there in those streets and I want to find a way to get more of it." And that's not a good attitude. That's not a godly attitude, but it was the attitude of his heart, and it changed how he saw everything. There's a lot of money out there and I want to have more of it. So how can I do that? And he spent his days plotting, and not necessarily illegally, but just looking for more ways. How can I get more? How can I build my business? How can I attract more business? How can I get more money? And it changed how he looked at everything. You and I ought to have that kind of attitude about wisdom. There's a lot of wisdom that I need. I make a lot of choices every day that I need God to lead. I don't want my own wisdom to lead them. I'm going to mess it up. So how can I have this wisdom? How can I have what I need to please the Lord? It's not selfish. It's not vainglory and self-promotion. It's for God's glory. How can I live wisely? And Solomon says, get wisdom, get understanding, forget it not, neither decline from the words of my mouth. And you go through your day saying, how can I do this next thing wisely? I'm driving to work. I'm going to punch in and I'm going to start my day. How can I do it with wisdom? What would the Lord do if he were here? How can I know? Lord, I need your help. I'm going to go talk to, you know, so-and-so at the store and I think that they're lost. Lord, I need wisdom to speak to them. We're getting together with family members, as we heard in the prayer time. Getting together with family members tomorrow. Lord, how can I speak in a way that would glorify you? How can you speak through me? I need this wisdom. And when you start to see your life through those lenses, you see the need for wisdom everywhere. And you have that hunger because this choice matters. Tomorrow matters. And not just so that I'm comfortable or paying the bills or so that it's enjoyable or whatever, but but this is 24 hours that God's given me, and I can use it to change eternity, but I can't do it on my own. I need wisdom, a relentless pursuit of wisdom. The first part of this activity, how can we be active in having a teachable lifestyle? We need to acquire the right things, not money, not pleasure, not prestige or popularity or any of these things. We need wisdom. Matthew 6:21 says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." When you have free time to let your mind go wherever it wants, where does it go? I think that often tells us where our heart is. What do you pursue? What do you value? What do you seek to lay hold on in your life to acquire? Shows you where your heart is. We could flip that verse around a little bit. The verse says, "For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also." We could say, where your heart is, that's where your treasure will be. It's the same truth, but it's helpful sometimes to look at it from the other direction. Where is your heart? What do you pursue? Are you on a daily quest for wisdom? It should influence every day. God, give me wisdom, you might say, to be a better husband to my wife or a better wife to my husband. I've noticed a particular area of need where I'm failing or where they need something from me, and I really want to meet their needs. This isn't about me. Lord, I need wisdom for that. I can try, but I need wisdom so that I do it right. Do you notice areas of need? You will if you're pursuing what is right. Lord, give me wisdom to deal with my child on a certain issue. You can tackle it on your own, but God's wisdom is better. If you're carefully observing their life, you're going to see those things. Or are you focused on other things? Lord, give me wisdom to reach more lost people. My attempts to witness are ineffective. I'm trying hard, but something isn't connecting. What am I missing? Give me wisdom. Help me to know. I heard a story recently, a powerful story, about a man who went to visit a well-known published author who was a skeptic, a hard-hearted man, just intentionally fighting God and hated God. And this man prayed for wisdom, begged God for wisdom as he went to visit this skeptic. And it was an amazing story about how God just led him to have a powerful witnessing opportunity with that man. And he was inviting it. He was permitting it. What a blessing. That's what wisdom does. We can go and bash people over the head, but God's wisdom can actually open their heart and unlock their heart, and then they invite us in. That's what wisdom can do. We ought to be seeking that, acquiring the right things. More knowledge is not going to make me wise. More intelligence, more techniques, that's not the same as wisdom. I need more of the Lord. I think about shopping. Some of you like to shop. I'm not one of those people. But if you like to shop, it's enjoyable to you to go somewhere and sift through a bunch of things looking for good deals, and if you don't find any, you walk away, and maybe you didn't want to spend that much time, but it was enjoyable. I mean, it was good. I look at that as a failure. That's just how I view shopping. So I'd rather not fail. I'm going to go get what I want and get out. But if you like to look for deals, then when you find them, it's rewarding. But you have to be willing to sift through a bunch of non-deals that you buy before you find the one that you are going to buy. Are you willing to focus, be that intent on finding the good deals, but have that kind of attitude in order to look for wisdom? I am seeking, and I'm willing, it doesn't matter how long it takes, I am willing to look through all of these things in order to find that deal that I want. Are we willing to seek wisdom that way? I'm always going to be looking for it. I'm going to look for it all day, every day. When I sit down with my Bible, I'm going to ask God earnestly to give me wisdom. When I'm driving, I'm going to be praying. When I'm sitting down and I've got a free moment, I'm going to be asking God, Lord, I need you. I need wisdom. If we're that focused and we're that motivated, we'll live this way. Acquire the right things. We need to meditate on the right things. Proverbs 4, verse 6, look at it. It says, "Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee. Love her, and she shall keep thee." It's so easy. Have you ever noticed this? It's so easy to forget a person's name just moments after hearing it. It's always embarrassing to me. I meet somebody and they give me their name, and the reason it happens is because I hear their name and I think, oh, I've heard that name many, many times. I know several people with that name. And the name just goes out and I never think about it again. I'm busy focused on the conversation and we talk. And I walk away and I said, I don't remember. But then if I hear the name and it happens naturally, if it's a name I'm not familiar with, then my brain kind of puzzles, you know, holds it for a second, thinks about it for a minute, it sticks a little bit better. Or I can say, you know, John is a fairly common name. Oh, John, nice to meet you, John. And now my brain, John, their name is John. Hey, don't forget their name is John. And I think about it a little bit more, and now it sticks. I'm holding on to it. I'm, in a sense, meditating on it. Holding it and intentionally thinking about it. It's so easy to forget your morning's devotions before lunchtime. Isn't that sad? Or forget maybe Sunday evening's message before work on Monday. And why do these things happen? Well, I think our meditations have a lot to do with it. Solomon says, "Forsake her not." You get wisdom, you get understanding. Don't decline from the words of my mouth, and forsake her not. You can lay hold on it, but if you let go of it or you turn your back on it, it's not going to stick with you. Well, that worked for, you know, that really helped me for a week, and then I forgot all about it, and it was like you never learned it. Don't forsake it. When we do this, we're trading thoughts of wisdom for thoughts of something else. We need to meditate on the right things. This is an active part of our life. What am I going to think about? I drive in the car, and more times than not anymore, it's just silent. Because it's a time in my day where I can choose to think about anything. I'm not engaged, actively and focused on staying in my lane. I can do that pretty well without thinking too focusing on it too much. So now I have time to think about something else, and I'd like to put it on something important. I'd like to meditate on something that is important in my day. It's not frivolous. And we need to use our time this way. We need to use our thoughts this way. We meditate on the right things. It's an active part of our life. Wisdom has incredible rewards to offer you if you will pursue it and meditate on it. Solomon says, "She shall preserve thee. Forsake her not, and she shall preserve thee." That's quite a reward in verse 6. "Love her, and she shall keep thee." Preserve and keep sound very similar. Preserve is similar to a walled city. It's that kind of preservation. She offers protection to your life. And keeping is similar to a night watchman. I think about a night watchman kind of being there to watch your back. Vigilance. Wisdom says something like, "Don't hang around with the wrong crowd." And so you don't. And when you don't hang around with the wrong crowd, that will protect you from the destruction that comes to people who hang around with the wrong crowd. "She shall preserve thee." It offers protection. Wisdom says something like, "Always tell the truth." And when you do, it keeps lies from coming back to bite you. It will watch your back, so to speak. I'm so thankful that I listen to what the Bible says, and I've gotten wisdom, and God's shown me I need to tell the truth, and so now I don't ever have to worry about the story that I told. I don't have to keep those all straight and make sure that I say the consistent things to everybody, make sure I keep them all straight. This is what wisdom will do. It will protect us. It will preserve us and keep us. Meditation is important. Turn to Genesis 24. This is the first example of the word meditate in the Bible. And it's kind of a funny example, and you'll understand what I mean when you read it. But I don't think it's a coincidence. Genesis 24, verse 63. This is the chapter where Abraham's servant brought back a wife for Isaac. 24:63, "And Isaac went out to meditate in the field at the eventide. And he lifted up his eyes and saw, and behold, the camels were coming. And Rebekah lifted up her eyes, and when she saw Isaac, she lighted off the camel. Isaac went out to meditate, and this word can also mean to pray, but that is part of meditation. We're thinking on the Lord, we're focusing on God. And is it a coincidence, is it a complete coincidence that Isaac made time for the Lord, and while he was out there making time for the Lord rewarded him with a wife? I just think that's neat. I don't think it's a complete coincidence that this happens. And when we make time to meditate on the things of God, God will reward us. Look at Joshua 1:8. Joshua 1:8. This ought to be an active part of our life, a teachable lifestyle. I am asking God to teach me. I'm hungry to learn. I'm hungry to pick up wisdom. I'm looking for it everywhere. I'm searching every corner, every place in my life, in my day, looking for that wisdom so that I can grow in the Lord and live the way he would have me live. Joshua 1:8, God says, "This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success." It's not enough to read it. You need to meditate on it. You need to chew it up and ingest it into your soul. It needs to become a part of you. You can read the Bible and it can just be words in front of your eyeballs. That's happened to me more times than I want to admit. And it grieves me when I realize what's going on. But we can read it, we can focus on it, and then chew on it and meditate on it. It's amazing how much the Lord will reveal to you later as you chew the cud, so to speak. Joshua had quite a job to do. And God said, you need to meditate day and night, and it will make your way prosperous, and you'll have good success. Turn to Psalm 1, another wonderful and very direct connection between meditating on God's word and the reward that it offers. Psalm 1, verse 2. Meditating will bring great reward, and you and I need to be doing it. Psalm 1, verse 2 says, "But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that bringeth forth his fruit in his season. His leaf also shall not wither, and whatsoever he doeth shall prosper." There are seasons for fruit, but there shouldn't be times where you are starving, so to speak, and you are just withering away. This tree planted by the rivers of water doesn't bring forth fruit 12 months out of the year, but it doesn't wither. It stays strong. It continues to grow. It's continually showing resilience in spite of the weather. And in the season of fruit, it brings forth fruit. Our lives should look this way. And meditating in the law of God is a huge part of this. Look at Psalm 119. There are seven verses in Psalm 119 that talk about meditating. Psalm 104, verse 34, I'll read it for you. It says, "My meditation of him shall be sweet. I will be glad in the Lord." If you don't make a point of meditating on God's word, I don't think you know what you're missing. It's a wonderful thing. God has so many rewards to offer those that will take time to meditate on his word. Psalm 119, verse 15, it says, "I will meditate in thy precepts and have respect unto thy ways." Look at 23. "Princes also did sit and speak against me, but thy servant did meditate in thy statute." Doesn't matter what people say about you. You focus on the word of God. So verse 48. "My hands also will I lift up unto thy commandments, which I have loved, and I will meditate in thy statutes." Ah, it's such a dry old book. That's what the world might say. Hopefully we don't think that. Do we love God's commandments? We'll meditate in them. How much do you think about them? That might be a very good indicator of how much you love the word of God. Verse 78. "Let the proud be ashamed, for they deal perversely with me without a cause. But I will meditate in thy precepts." So what if they do that? That does bring suffering, but we don't have to be victims. We can meditate in God's precepts and have joy and have peace. Look at verse 97. Verse 97 says, Oh, how love I thy law. It is my meditation all the day. Verse 99, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy testimonies are my meditation. How does that happen? Have more understanding than all the teachers? How does that happen? Well, when the Holy Spirit of God is your teacher, you'll have more understanding. You spend time with the teacher, and human teachers won't have much to offer you. God can still use them, but God is the best teacher. Look at verse 148. 148. Mine eyes prevent the night watches, that I might meditate in thy word. I stay up late at night. That's what he's saying. I don't want to go to bed because I love to meditate on God's word. I think that's a pretty neat attitude. I got so excited studying the word of God, I didn't want to go to sleep. I had to stay up and meditate on it. Do we have this attitude? We need to meditate on it. Meditate on the right things and we'll have wisdom. We need to prioritize the right things. And we're almost finished here. Proverbs 4:7 says, wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Keep the main thing the main thing. Wisdom is the principal thing. Don't allow yourself to drift. We need to daily recalibrate. When you understand how quickly you drift, and you just accept that, it's sad, but that's what we are as humans. We need to daily recalibrate. Pursue the main thing. Solomon says, wisdom is the principal thing. Don't lose sight of that. Therefore, get wisdom. Pursue it. And with all thy getting, get understanding. Keep moving on to higher ground. I believe Proverbs teaches that knowledge is the what. It's the information. Wisdom is the how. How do I apply this information, this truth? Understanding is why it works the way it does. Understanding is kind of the most advanced stage. And he says, with all thy getting, get understanding. Don't stop at just wisdom. You need to know how to live for the Lord. But pursue farther. Get closer to him. Be hungry for more. This is the activity. For just a moment, let's talk about acceptance. Verse 8 and 9 of Proverbs 4 says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor when thou dost embrace her. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. A crown of glory shall she deliver to thee. And these are the rewards. Solomon is saying, pursue it, love it, know it, need it. And this is what she'll do for you. You give her a place in your life, and she will change your life. Wisdom isn't just the one key to that problematic lock in our lives right now. Oh, this one problem, if I just knew how to figure this out, then I'd be good. No, wisdom is not just a key for that one issue. Wisdom is a way of life. Every single day, everything we do needs to be guided by God's wisdom. And I've talked about this already. You see your entire existence through that lens, and it will help you seek the Lord. Solomon talks about retention. Embrace wisdom every day. He says, exalt her, and she shall promote thee. Embrace her, he says. Retain that wisdom. She will lift you up. She'll promote thee. Speak highly of her. Utilize her. Consult her. Be guided by her. Reject the counterfeits from the world. In Proverbs 4, verse 4, Solomon says, he taught me also and said unto me, let thine heart retain my words. Keep my commandments and live. Don't forget it. Don't drift from it. We hear stories about people who fall into terrible sin and they knew better. They lived better. They spent years doing the right thing and then suddenly they just fall off the cliff. How does that happen? They didn't keep wisdom. They didn't retain it. They didn't hold on to it and cling to it. It can happen to any of us. I beg the Lord often, if not every day, just about, to not let me let go of those things, to not let me forget, to keep me humble. Because we can start to think, well, I've been doing pretty good in this area. I don't need to worry. That's just settled. No, it's not settled. Every day, I need you again today, Lord. I may have had 2 years worth of success in this area, but it's no guarantee for today. I need you. Exalt her and she shall promote thee. Embrace her. And then there's reward. This promotion, it says, she shall promote thee. She shall bring thee to honor. It's this exalting and to give glory and greater influence and that sort of thing to your life. She shall give to thine head an ornament of grace. This ornament is basically a wreath that was placed on the head. It's this wreath of favor or popularity or charm in others' eyes, finding grace in someone else's eye. This is what wisdom will do for you. And this isn't why we pursue wisdom. We pursue it because it brings glory to God. But this is a reward that it'll give. And a crown of glory. We think of a crown and we think of royalty, a king or a queen, a badge of imperial or regal power and dignity. It takes kingly power to live wisely. I'm reminded of Proverbs 25:28 that says, he that hath no rule over his own spirit is like a city that is broken down and without walls. A king ought to rule. He ought to have things in his kingdom under control, and we ought to have our lives under control. How do we do that? Only through wisdom. But we live wisely, we make wise choices, we follow the Lord, and it will give us a crown of glory. God's wisdom is true wisdom. And when we learn it and we use it, we are living like the King of Kings. I think that's an amazing thought. What would God do if he were in my skin, in my life? Well, if I seek the Lord for wisdom, I can choose the things that he would choose if he were in my shoes. That's an amazing thought. We can live like the King of Kings. We'll never be on his level, but we can live according to his wisdom and make choices that he would make. And that exalts and glorifies him and brings rewards to us. But it starts by being teachable. Great victory and great glory begin with great humility and abasement. The way up is down. We have to be humble. Are you teachable? Do you have a teachable attitude? Teachability must be inside your heart. It must guide your choices. There are no shortcuts to grace and honor God's way. He brings those things to teachable people. You must live a life of teachability. You must be active in pursuing the right things, meditating on the right things, and valuing the right things. You must retain wisdom in everything if you want to benefit from wisdom's great rewards. Wisdom has much to offer us, but we must be teachable in order to have it. And the Lord wants to give it to you. He wants to hand it out freely, but we have to be humble to receive it. You seek the Lord, and he'll give it to you. I'm thankful that we serve a good God. Let's pray. Lord.